Children, do you enjoy receiving gifts? Not just on your birthday, but other days. You might think, well, that's a silly question, Pastor. Of course, everybody likes to receive gifts. But then my second question is, do you enjoy the gifts that you receive? Not always, huh? It's like, what were you thinking when you picked this gift out for me? You don't know me at all, do you? You know, when I was young, I didn't really enjoy receiving clothes. I thought clothes were boring. And so, you know, when you're a kid, you want to receive toys or things that you can use, things that are fun, right? And I actually enjoyed receiving tools. Tools are fun, too, because you can make things with tools. You can fix things with tools. But if you can believe it, as I grew older, again, I even asked for clothes as gifts because I didn't like to go shopping. And so it's just easier for someone else to give them to me. So anyways, that is again, your desires change. But again, whatever the gifts are, they are to be enjoyed, right? I think that is in the heart of the giver, and it is hopefully to be in the heart of the receiver. Well, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given each and every one of you gifts. He has given everyone in His kingdom gifts. If you are a member of His kingdom here today, He has given you gifts. And if we are to fulfill this work, we need tools to do so. And so Christ has provided us tools for this work. And these tools are in the form of what the Scripture calls gifts. And as gifts, they are given freely out of the Lord's free grace. They are not earthly gifts, but are heavenly gifts, because they are provided through the person of the Holy Spirit, who has come down to us from heaven. And since they are gifts bestowed to us from Christ through the Spirit, we call them spiritual gifts. Last time we were together, we considered the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven and His enthronement at God's right hand. And we are actually also studying the acts of our risen, ascended, and enthroned King in our midweek Bible study. And it is from this high, heavenly, and glorious, exalted position that our King has poured out His Spirit, and as the Apostle tells the Ephesians, has given gifts unto men. So I believe it is prudent and timely for us to consider His gifts for the life of His body, even today, here at Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our Heavenly King has given us His Spirit and bestowed gifts to each one of you as members of His body here today. And so, this is the truth that we want to consider this morning, simply that the Church receives gifts from her King in heaven. And so as we examine this truth today, we need to explore what this statement means and what it means for all of us today, that the Church receives gifts from her King in heaven. And we'll actually consider this truth under 8 main points. Don't worry about that. This is not going to be a 4-hour sermon like the Puritans of old. But again, they will go quickly, and then we will consider one concluding point. Well, the first point we want to consider and recognize is that the gifts of God are manifold. The gifts of our King are manifold. Now, you who are mechanics might be thinking, oh, the manifold in your car, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay? But as we look to the Scripture, we see that there are various lists of spiritual gifts given throughout the letters of the New Testament, revealing that Christ has given these to His church and for His church. Well, what does it mean that the gifts of Christ are manifold? Well, first it means that they are many. There are many gifts, various gifts, several gifts. There are many gifts which our Lord Jesus Christ bestows. And not only are there many and various gifts, but they are diverse. There are a diversity of gifts. The church is made up of many members and of a diversity of members from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, from different backgrounds and areas and places. Our King likes variation. The church is a mixed multitude, and our Lord loves to have it so. Therefore, He has given to us many gifts and a diversity of gifts. The gifts of our King are manifold. But second, not only are they manifold, but our second point is the gifts are functional. They are functional. That means the gifts are given in order to be used in the life of the church. Now, this point might appear to be obvious to us, but you will notice that the apostles the apostles actually spell it out for the members of the churches in the letters. Paul tells us here in Romans, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Employing them, exercising them. Again, the gifts are given in order to be exercised and utilized. They have a functional purpose to be used. Okay? Now, just as the gifts are diverse, they also have diverse functions. The Apostle Peter gives us the broadest categorical listing of simply speaking gifts and serving gifts. Of speaking gifts and serving gifts. But both kinds are functional. And he says, if you have a speaking gift, well then speak. If you have a serving gift, then serve. It's not really that complicated. As we look at the various lists given, we can see that the other lists Paul supplies can be generally characterized into word gifts and deed gifts. Or as Peter says, again, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And therefore, since every gift can fall into one of these two functions of speaking and serving, it seems to clearly indicate our third point, which is the gifts are always to be others-focused. The gifts are always to be others-focused. We often find admonitions and warnings against a self-centered focus surrounding the spiritual gifts. In other words, these gifts have warning labels attached to them. Have you ever received a gift and it has a warning label? It usually gets crumpled up and thrown away or not considered on the box or whatever. Don't proceed until you read this warning. Okay? In our sinful flesh, the gifts can cause us to become puffed up and proud. Paul warns the Romans in verse 3 here in chapter 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. A measure of faith for what? For exercising the gift that Christ has given to you through his Spirit. It appears that the Corinthians of all the believers seem to have had a real problem with selfishness regarding some of the gifts. The gifts are not given to exalt yourself over your brothers and sisters. No, pride, vanity, envy, and jealousy concerning gifts leads to what? It leads to division. Divisions within the church, which are detrimental to the health and growth of the body. There are diversities of gifts and functions, but it is clear that Christ has not neglected anyone of a spiritual gift. Which leads us to our fourth point. The gifts are given to all. The gifts are given to all. Paul tells the Corinthians the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. He tells the Romans God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He tells the Ephesians to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So none are lacking spiritual gifts. All have been given gifts by our King. Now that does not mean that gifts are given to each one in the same degree and portion are given to everyone equally. There are some gifts that take precedence over others at particular times and in specific ways. But this is all according to the sovereignty of our King in his dispensing of his gifts. Remember when Jesus tells the parable of the talent and the various talents that he gave to his people. Sometimes some had more than others. But it was really on how, again, faithful they were in using them. It didn't matter how many you had. So some may have more than one gift, but we all have been gifted to various degrees. And if we are gifted, then we are to use these gifts, which brings us to our fifth point. Again, the gifts are not to be neglected. The gifts are not to be neglected. Again, The gifts are given to be exercised. They are functional. They need to be used. And like other gifts, if you don't use them, you may lose them. Paul warned the Thessalonians of quenching the Holy Spirit. And Timothy is reminded to stir up or fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. And this same admonition is given to each one of us. If we are neglecting the gifts of the Holy Spirit gives, then we are quenching the Spirit. So it appears that the gifts can be extinguished for a lack of use. You see, the gifts are not given to you so that you can go and take them home and set them on your shelf and just leave them there. They're not trophies to be displayed and never used. It's not like we're a bunch of toy collectors. You get them, you hoard them, you don't want to take them out of the package because they might be worth something someday. No, they are to be used. They are to be put into practice. If Christ has seen fit to give you gifts, then you ought to be exercising them. Again, in faith and in wisdom. If gifts are tools to be worked out, then what are they to be worked on? Well, this brings us to our sixth point. The gifts are for the edification of the whole body. The gifts are for the edification of the whole body. The gifts are given for the building up of the whole body of the church. This is clearly stated to the Ephesians. Christ gave gifts to men. Why? Chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul says, there are diversity of gifts, there are differences of ministries, diversities of activities, but it's the same Spirit, Lord and God, who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This is why God places you into a family, to serve and help one another. And you all have different gifts to be used in order for the household to be built up and grow, to be healthy. The Corinthians were zealous for spiritual gifts, but Paul reminds them to strive to excel in the building up of the church. It is good to have a desire for the manifestation of the Spirit, to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but they are not an end in and of themselves, but are for the building up of the body of Christ. They are given for a specific purpose, for the edification of the whole body. And since the gifts are bestowed for the edification of the whole body of the church, this brings us to our seventh point. The gifts are to strengthen our unity. They are meant to strengthen our unity. The gifts are of the Spirit are given to help strengthen the unity of the whole body of the church. We are many members individually, but we are united together as one body in our King and Head, Jesus Christ, and we all need one another. Paul makes this very clear to the Corinthians in chapter 12. In verse 14 he begins, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' again, is it not part of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, am I not part of the body?' If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as that he pleased. And if we were all one member, where would the body be?" Think of how ridiculous this is, the scenario that he's portraying here. If we were all feet, we wouldn't be a body, would we? We would be just a pile of dismembered feet. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's funny. And there is comedy in what Paul's saying here. But he goes on, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again can the hand, head to the feet, say, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. They are needed. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts, do not require. But God has so composed the body, put it together, giving greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in that honor. And he concludes with, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. He tells the Romans essentially the same thing in our passage. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He told the Philippians to stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. He conveys the unity of the Ephesian church in chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And in chapter 2 of the Ephesians, to the Ephesians, he uses a different picture, that of a building being built up, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. You don't think of a building growing, but again, we see these interspersing of these analogies and these pictures from a body to a building. And he goes on, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And Peter uses the same image in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Brothers and sisters, a building only becomes strong and becomes a building as its members are joined together. As we are stapled, glued, nailed, screwed, lagged, bolted together into one building. Just as God has created a human body, so he has brought us together in the one head, Jesus Christ, and also breathing into us the breath of life, just as he did with Adam in the beginning. It wasn't until God breathed into him that he became a living being. And so as the Spirit indwells you and you begin to exercise those gifts of the Spirit out through you, what you're doing is you're living out that life of Christ from the inside out. Just as God has created the human body, so we see that he does so with his church. So Knox Church, God has knit you together, all you various members, and has created one new man. That is what Paul told the Ephesians, that the body continues to grow until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. And who's the perfect man? It's Christ. And how are we becoming like him? Because we are being conformed into his image by the power of the Spirit as it is exercised through the gifts. As we serve one another, as we help one another, this building and body is being built up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We haven't reached it yet. We're not there yet. Just as you individually have not arrived yet. The Apostle Paul says that. Not as if I have arrived, but I press on. And so as the body of Christ, we press on. But this is the direction that we're moving. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But we need every part doing its share. That is, every member exercising their gifts in the body. If the body is to grow and be built up in strength and unity, We need to have every member exercising their gifts within the body. If the arm just hangs there and does nothing, how's it useful for the body? If the back fails to give support, the whole body falls to the ground. If the stomach fails to digest food, the whole body dies for lack of nutrients. If the heart ceases to pump blood throughout the body, it dies. We need everyone doing their part. We need the feet walking. We need the legs moving. We need the organs functioning properly. We need the arms lifting. We need the hands gripping. We need the eyes seeing. We need the ears hearing. We need the nose smelling. We need the mouth speaking. And the head controlling the whole thing. If one member fails, it is detrimental to the whole body. If the toe gets stubbed, the whole body feels the pain. Brothers and sisters, we are all members of one body. And we all need to do our part. And we all need one another to do our parts properly. But this is part of growth. This is part of progressing and growing and becoming healthy as a body. And if this is happening, if we are all exercising our gifts, growing in grace, being built up as a strong building, if we are continually being filled with the Spirit and are exercising the gifts of the Spirit, then what will be the result? What will that look like? Well, this brings us to our eighth point. The gifts point to something greater. The gifts point to something greater. They point to something beyond themselves. The gifts are given to us, and as we exercise them in accord with the Spirit in the body, they become means through which something much greater is manifested. The gifts are like tools, again, used to cultivate fruit. They're used to cultivate fruit. The gifts are used to cultivate fruit. To cultivate fruit in your lives. The fruit of the Spirit. Not only are the gifts from the Spirit, from Christ, but so is the fruit. Remember, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you're not connected with me, you will bear no fruit. And what's that connection of us to Christ? Well, it's through the instrumentality of faith, but it's by the power of the Spirit. And so, not only are we to cultivate fruit, but what is the chief fruit of the Spirit? We've already mentioned it. Paul said it. It's love. It's love. It's the manifestation of love. And we see this everywhere the gifts are discussed. Peter, in context to the exercise of the gifts, says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. Paul, after teaching on the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 4 of Ephesians and warns against grieving the Spirit, begins in chapter 5 to walk in love. How are the gifts of the Spirit to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in Romans 12? Well, immediately after Paul finishes discussing the gifts here, he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And then he goes on to expound what love means. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It goes beyond the church. Into the world, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of one, the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, then give him a drink. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is an exposition of love. In other words, Paul is saying, bear the fruit of love in every circumstance. And this point wouldn't be complete without mentioning 1 Corinthians 13. And there is a reason why Paul puts that exposition of love right in the center of his teaching on the spiritual gifts. It's smack dab right in the middle, chapters 12 and 14. And what, again, is 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter that everybody knows, especially if you've gone to weddings or whatever. It's always taken out of context, usually. But again, after giving this list of gifts at the end of chapter 12, Paul says, earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you a more excellent way. Rather than just desiring the best gifts, he proceeds in chapter 13 to reveal the more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but to have not love, I am nothing. Brothers and sisters, as Presbyterians, we pride ourselves in being orthodox, very straight in our doctrine, to having all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed. And that's a good thing. But if you have not love, what good is it? You see, that is the fruit. Not only orthodoxy, but orthopraxy. Are we practicing the things that God has called us to? He's called us to love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, it's kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. There it is. You want to call yourself a cessationist? Where's the example? There it is. The tongues will cease. Right? Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The gifts give way to the fruit, especially the chief fruit of love. And folks, these gifts have directions. Not only warning labels, but directions to them. Again, some gifts have directions, don't they? And directions say the gifts are to be used in the spirit of love and are to cultivate the fruit of love. But not only do the gifts point to the fruit of love, not only is this the greater thing that the gifts point to, but second, the greater thing that the gifts point toward and the ultimate thing that they point to is what? God's glory. God's glory. The ultimate purpose and final goal to which the gifts are given is the glory of God. Peter most clearly emphasizes this point. After commanding his readers to exercise their gifts, he says that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And the point affects him to such an extent, it affects the apostle in writing it and thinking on it and dwelling upon it, that he bursts forth into doxology. To whom belong, let me read it all, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. For Peter, the exercising of the gifts of the Spirit in love causes him to break forth in praise and thanksgiving to God. And brothers and sisters, it should be the same for us. as the gifts of our King are exercised in the spirit of love and help in strengthening the church, the body of Christ, as the advance of Christ's kingdom is being built up in the power of the Holy Spirit through faith, we should give praise and glory to God. Because God, through Christ our King, has bestowed the riches of His grace and the wonder of His mercy in the work of restoring all things to Himself. It is here that we will see Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church as a light set on a hill for others to see. Here the kingdom of heaven will break through, and our King will be seen exalted on high and will draw others to Himself. But in closing, we need to consider one more crucial point, and that is that the gifts are useless apart from the receiver. There would be no gifts without the giver, obviously. But think about it. The gifts are useless apart from the receiver of the gift. You see, the gifts of the Spirit are only useful if you, the receivers of them, give yourselves to the church. And how do you do that? By offering yourselves to the King and head of the church, being committed to His calling of you. You see, the Father has given His only begotten Son to be the sacrificial offering in order to redeem a people, the church, for His name. The Father gave His Son for the church, and Christ has laid down His life, has given His life for His people, the church. And the Father and the Son have poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the King, through the Spirit, has given gifts to His church. So do you think the triune God loves the church? If God so loves the church, then we ought to love and highly esteem her. But do you know what other gift the King has given to His church? You. You. He has given you to His church. God has created you to be His gift to His people. Christ the King has redeemed you, bought you, and has given you to His bride, the church. To do what? To serve her, to honor her, to strengthen her, to help her grow in holiness and truth, to love her. Have you ever considered that you are King Jesus' gift to His bride, the church? Not in a self-exalting way, but in a humble, serving way. It is a legitimate implication of Ephesians 4. We read, "And He Himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Yes, you may not be an apostle. You may not be a prophet. You may not be an evangelist or even a pastor or teacher, but you are all saints. If you are united to Christ by faith, then you are one of His holy ones, His ones that are set apart, His kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And you are all being equipped to do the work of the ministry. That is the clear interpretation in the original Greek. It is the saints who are to do the work of the ministry for the edification, for the building up the body of Christ, the church. And if you need any further illumination on your calling, you can't get any clearer than Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God is your Creator and your Redeemer. You belong to Him. Christ your King has bought you. You are not your own." And this again is completely consistent with what we read in the Old Testament, God's people under the Old Covenant, God's purpose for delivering Israel from Egypt to redeem them from the bondage of slavery to Pharaoh, the one who considered himself a god on earth, but he rescued them to serve him, the true and living God. That was the purpose for their salvation. It is mentioned some 14 times in the context of Moses going to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And that's not all he said. "Let my people go in order that they may serve me." And just as Jehovah plundered the Egyptians of their slaves to become his servants, so Christ, our Savior, our Deliverer, our greater Moses, again, redeemed you from the bondage of sin, from Satan, this cursed world, and your own sinful flesh. He frees you to become his servant. That is why the Apostle Paul begins so many of his letters, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." And we are all bondservants of Christ. So when you were delivered from slavery to sin, you became a servant of Christ. And as a servant of the King, you are to serve his kingdom. And since you are here on earth, you serve his church, his holy bride on earth. There's a reason why Paul begins chapter 12 here. It's because you are commanded to offer your lives to God, which is your reasonable service, your rational, logical service in the light of God's sovereign ownership of you. For Romans 12:1 does not come in a vacuum. It doesn't just appear out of nowhere. But it comes on the heels and the context of Romans 11, which flows into our obligation of verse 1, chapter 12, that our entire lives and whole service belong to God. Why? Romans 11:35. And the ESV captures it quite well. "Who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid?" That's a weird question. Who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? That person that gives it might be repaid from God. That somehow God is our debtor. And then in verse 36, Paul breaks forth in doxology. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." What is the apostle's point? Paul, using the words of Job in chapter 41, is saying, verse 35, it is not as if we have given God a gift, that he somehow owes us something. Why? Verse 36. "Because all things everywhere that exist belong to him." They're his. And for us it is doubly so. Why? Because not only does he own us according to his creation, he made us, first, but doubly because he has bought us through his work of redemption. We are doubly his. "Therefore, you all belong to him and are commanded to offer yourselves to him as a living sacrifice." How? By serving him. How? By serving his church. Because he has given you to her as a gift. So this truth that the church receives gifts from her King in heaven requires each one of us to re-examine our lives in light of this truth. For not only has our King given us spiritual gifts, which we are to exercise for his church, but he has given each one of us as a gift to his bride, the church. Brothers and sisters, Christ's church here at Knox needs you and needs your gifts. The very fact that you are here and are members here is evidence of this. So ask yourselves, what am I doing to serve my King here in the community of the saints at Knox here in Christ Church? This is a call for a greater commitment on your part in Christ's body, the church. Your King is calling you to action. And consider this in terms of eternity. You have multiple responsibilities, don't you? We all do. You cannot slack off on your earthly responsibilities. You are husbands and wives and parents and fathers and mothers. Again, you have various positions to provide for your families. And you take those callings, roles, and positions seriously because God has instituted labor for our hands. He's instituted the family, labor that we might provide for our families. But consider the eternal family, the family of God, the church of Christ. It is a call to greater and deeper commitment. And your king is calling you to action here. This is not the time or the place for passivity, for sitting on the sidelines. No, this is the time for active participation in the life of the church. You need to evaluate yourself and the gifts that God has given you. And don't make it complicated. I don't know what my gifts are. I need to look at all these different lists. I need a psychologist to come in and tell me what my gifts are. Come on. You know what your gifts are. He has revealed them to you in your life. You know where your passions and your interests lie. What do you like? What do you enjoy? What are your desires? What are you good at? Don't make it complicated. It should be very natural. But there are needs here at Knox, and your King and Head, Christ Jesus, is calling you now to fill those needs. To step to the plate. And you may be thinking, what needs? Come on. I mean, just think of a few. Prayer, encouragement, comfort, hospitality, fellowship, friendship, physical help, spiritual counsel, administrative needs, preparing for worship service every Lord's Day, musical service, welcoming, greeting, cooking, serving, setting up tables and chairs. Again, the word deacon arrives from the term waiting on tables. Of course, it goes beyond that. Setting up chairs and tables and tearing down chairs and tables. Various ministries, creating new ministries, outreach, Christian education, Sunday school, Bible studies, Lord's Supper preparation, mercy ministries. Again, go to your deacons. Make yourself available when a need arises in the church. Helping one another in the various areas of each other's lives. The older ones helping the younger ones. The younger ones helping the older ones. Big ones helping little ones. The strong giving aid to the weak. You who are wise coming alongside the simple. You who are experiencing, assisting those who need experience. Brothers and sisters, set your mind upon the things of the kingdom of God. Set your minds upon the things of God. Isn't this what the apostle tells us in Romans 12 verse 2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, that you may discern what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That you may know what your reasonable service to Him is in your particular context, in this church, among the people of God, in your circumstances. It may be different at other times. Sometimes you may be gifted for a specific purpose, and then it ceases at some point. That's fine. God, again, is sovereignly in control of the times and the means. There's always something that needs done. There are needs that need filled. Open up your eyes and see where the Lord is leading you to fill a need, to exercise your gift. The Holy Spirit equips you with what you need to be an instrument in your King's hand. This is how Christ continues to minister to you as people. By each one of you coming alongside one another to love and serve one another through faith by the power of the Spirit. This is what we all have been called unto. It is the calling of the whole body of Christ, each member individually and everyone together. Just as a family comes together to help one another and serve one another for the well-being, growth, and health of the family, so we are the family of God here at Knox. And we all need to be serving one another. And He has given us one another to do it together. Remember, you're not alone, but He has given you, brothers and sisters. This is why he brings us together. Christ has given gifts to you, his church, for her growth, to manifest his love and bring glory to God, living life together in the communion of the saints. This is eternal, brothers and sisters. If you don't enjoy living in the community of the saints, then you're not going to enjoy eternity. Because that's what it's all about. So may he fill you all with his Spirit, give you zeal, to exercise the gifts that he has given you, and grant you a new and greater passion for his body, the church, this day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you in the name and authority of Christ our King, who has ascended through the heavens into your very presence, in which he is enthroned at your right hand. And from that place of exalted glory, he has poured out his Spirit and bestowed gifts to his body, the church, here. He has plundered the strong man, robbed his house, setting us free from bondage, and has granted us liberty so that we might serve Christ, and through him to serve your kingdom, his church. So we ask forgiveness for our lack of service, for our passivity, for sitting on the sidelines. We pray that you would fill us with a deeper passion, zeal, and love for our siblings in the family of God here at Knox. And we acknowledge our unity through the Spirit with our chief head and King Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that you have called us to a high and holy calling in him to be a member of your church here at Knox. May our service to you be evident and expressed through our service to one another, to bring honor to our King, and that you, our triune God, may be glorified. And we pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen.